I love being a part of the body of Christ. And you know why I like being a part of the body of Christ? Not only because I think it's really awesome that Jesus would work in my life to allow me to be a part of the body of Christ, but I love it because he draws us all together, and in moments like this, you know, moments that are a little off base and a little uncomfortable, you guys are so gracious, and you're just still and peaceful and quick to laugh, and I really appreciate that. That's so much better than being a part of a body that gets all tight, you know, when something goes wrong. Everybody starts going like this, and they want to start singing about the love of Jesus. And they're all uptight because the mic doesn't work or this. And that can be an inconvenience, but what a blessing you all are to me. And what a blessing it is to gather and to be, just to be peaceful. So what I want to do this morning is I want to start by saying grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, and also to you, Scott. And I love those words. And you'll notice that throughout the scripture, those words are scattered throughout the New Testament. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're scattered primarily because they amount to a shorthand of sorts. They're a shorthand of the great themes of the gospel. God's grace and God's peace. Because it's by God's grace that you have been saved through faith in Christ Jesus. And it is by his life, his death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are reconciled to God and we can be said to have peace with him. No longer set apart from him, no longer rebellious toward him. Instead, he looks at us and he says, we are at peace. Now, as I look around, it seems to me that peace, for the most part, appears to be in rather short supply these days. On the international front, the Geneva Academy reports that there are over 110 armed conflicts going on in the world as we speak. 110 armed conflicts. Places like Cyprus and Iraq, Yemen, Burkina Faso, Ethiopia, Colombia, not to speak of Ukraine or Israel. And here in the United States, the country is immersed in what's been dubbed the culture wars. They're fueled in part by the ideology of intersectionality that subdivides people into race and color and creed and gender to create ever smaller, ever more isolated affinity groups that put us all at odds with one another in a continuing struggle to see who is more oppressed, who is more downtrodden, who is more heavy laden. And then in the midst of that struggle to seek social reform so that we won't feel that level of pressure, that level of downtroddenness, that somehow it'll be relieved. And along the way, as these groups get ever smaller and more splintered, we've noticed an increase in incivility, haven't we? Hard to have just a conversation anymore about whatever topic it is you want to talk about. A lot more shouting than there is talking. And although we may long for a sort of Rockwellian picture of family life, there also appears to be no shortage of conflict there too. Husbands fighting with wives, children rebelling against parents, siblings at war with one another, and on it goes. I have to tell you that as I watch the news and as I hear things, I just hear stories around me, it reminds me of the days of Noah. It reminds me of those dark days when the earth was full of violence, a time when God had come to the end of his patience and had decided to bring a close to it all. And this lack of peace has got to be hard. It's got to be hard to reconcile with one of the core tenets of humanism that declares that the basic goodness of mankind. That says, no, people, humanity is basically good and occasionally goes afoul. I'm guessing there are a lot of people in this world who are left kind of scratching their heads these days. and asking themselves, okay, so why is it if mankind is basically good, we're such a mess? How does that work? And with a little more thought, we can usually come up with the fact that it's probably someone else's fault. Someone else is doing this. Because certainly I'm not the problem. Certainly there's no fault in me. It must be them. It must be you. But Christians, we shouldn't be confused by the state of things as they are. Because even though we may not be as sinful as we all could be, the Bible makes it clear that since Adam's day, since the fall of man, since the sin of Adam, every part of mankind, our minds, our wills, our emotions, our fleshly desires have been corrupted by sin. Sin penetrates to the very core of our being, and it emanates out of us so that everything we do is tainted by it. It's kind of like a low-grade fever. It's a part of everything we do. And the stench of the death that comes with sin makes even our great and good deeds still like filthy rags before a holy, righteous, and loving God. So we as believers, we have an answer to why there is so much violence and hatred and war and poverty and oppression. It's because we're sinners by nature and choice, with hearts that are wickedly deceitful beyond measures, contending with a whole army, a whole evil, of all the evil desires within us that can't be satisfied by our own strength. Like James says, we want what we don't have, so we kill to get it. We long for what others have and can't afford it, so we start a fight to take it away from them. And the sinfulness of the human heart is reflected in what we create in our institutions, in our systems, in our governments. So as it was in the time of the judges, when Israel had no king, right, and everyone did as they see fit, we live in a time of wholesale rejection of the lordship of Christ. He's passé. It's old news. And the lusts and the greeds and the darknesses of our own hearts, well, they leave us at odds with others who are chasing after the idols of their own hearts. And despite our best efforts, peace eludes us. Now, that all sounds pretty gloomy. But if there is a silver lining here, and I believe there is, I think it's this. The mess that is the world serves to testify to the veracity of the scriptural account of humanity's condition. The fact that we are a mess actually attests to the truthfulness of the scripture. A scripture that declares that we are godless, we are in rebellion, we are wicked, we are sinful. And the scripture says that we are a people who will be endlessly engaged in wars and rumors of war. And there'll be famines and earthquakes, and many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to the myths. That's what's happening in our days. That's what's happening in our days. The word of God is speaking truthfully. And at the very same time, these same crazy days also testify to the glory of God. A God who is so great. A God who is so loving. So gracious that he has demonstrated his own love for us in this. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even in the midst of the mess, even as far away as we can get from him, he sent his son to work in our lives, to bring us to him, that we might have peace in him. Oh, the world may be a mess. No, the world is a mess. But we have a hope. And we have peace that's secured through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as the people of God, people who approach God in humility, people who approach God mourning our sinfulness and the sin of the world around us, And people who seek to submit ourselves to him in meekness and gentleness, he has. Our God has, by his Spirit, given us a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness to be done in us and in the world as a whole. So we are a people who, regardless of the spirit of the age, are blessed. We're blessed to be set apart by God, set apart to testify to his grace and his goodness by living lives that reflect his purposes and living lives that reflect his character. And as such, we are those who are merciful toward others. We are those who are pure in heart. And we are peacemakers. We are peacemakers who seek to live, in as much as it depends on us, at peace with everyone. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. And we're going to read it in context, starting with verse 3. And we're not going to practice it as a memory today. Just going to mess it up a little bit, okay? So those of you who are just all geared up, you know, today was the day you're gonna have it all memorized. Just wait until the next time, okay? This is the Word of God. If you hear nothing else, if nothing else draws your attention, then I would ask you to keep your eyes fixed on that screen and you continue to run those words through your mind, because the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to penetrate, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It is in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that will never come back void. The words of men, they come, they go. The words of God have power to change a life. So if you find yourself wandering, you say, that old man, he doesn't know what he's talking about. That's okay. I'm cool with that. You fix your eyes there. And you meditate on that, okay? So this is the Word of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let's pray. Father God, Holy Spirit, we praise you this morning. And we pray now that you would enter into this time once again, that you would fill us and draw us to that which you have for us. Father, you know every heart here. You know everything about us. You know what we need to hear and what we need to move our minds away from. And so, Father, I just ask that you would speak very specifically to each person. Draw them to that which they have to give to you. Draw them to that which you have for them, that they might be grown in the knowledge and the wonder of Christ and see just how high and wide and long and deep is your love for them. And I pray this to the glory of God and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the word this morning says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And with that, Jesus makes it clear that along with acting mercifully toward others and cultivating a pureness of heart, peacemaking is a non-negotiable in the life of the believer. It is to be characteristic of God's true people. As disciples, as followers of Christ, we are those who turn from evil and do good, seek peace, and pursue it, the scripture says, knowing that peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And the emphasis here is on peacemaking. The call to be a peacemaker is not about being a passive, peaceful person. This is a call that's above and beyond simply having a peaceful disposition, as wonderful as that is, and as much as we want to pursue that, to have a peaceful disposition. No, this is actually a call to action. It is about being actively engaged in the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, reconciling two different entities, one to the other. remind you of anything, it should remind you of what Christ has done for you, what Christ has done for us, the ultimate act of reconciliation. And as such, because it is an act of reconciliation, it's a ministry of reconciliation, it's a call to live our lives as a reflection of Jesus, the one who is inarguably the quintessential peacemaker. And I say that because Jesus is the reason we can have peace with God, because he came to bring an end to our sin. The scripture declares this boldly in 1 John 3:5. He came to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus secured by his death and resurrection our peace with God. And because he is our risen Savior, he is alive today, he is our peace. He is the guarantor of our peace. You have peace because Christ is risen and lives today. And because he is our Lord, and because he is our peace and the very model of peacemaking, those who put their faith in him are called to follow God's example as dearly loved children. We are called to follow his example in all that we say and all that we do. You know what? That's what disciple means. Disciple means follower. Follower. Said another way, Paul might call an imitator. We are to imitate God in all his ways. And let us keep in mind that there was nothing passive, there was nothing easy about Jesus' ministry of reconciliation. He knew sorrow, didn't he? He knew sorrow. He knew challenge, didn't he? He knew temptation, the scripture said, in all its forms. He knew betrayal. And yet, he continued to do the will of God, even though it led him to a horrendous death on a cross. And why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus do this? Well, the scripture tells us that he came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the one who sent him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that it was the will of God that we should be reconciled to God through Christ. It was God's will through the work of Christ to bring peace to sinful mankind, to those who stood in rebellion against him. So if God willed that he should bring us peace through Jesus, then Jesus was going to do whatever God required of him to make that come about and to bring glory to God. What a fascinating motive. To do everything in my power to bring about the glory of God. And if that means being a peacemaker, then I am a peacemaker par excellence. If that means being merciful to those who do not deserve that mercy, oh, then I will seek to be a peacemaker, because I am an imitator of God. And I live, and we live, to bring glory to God in all that we do and say. And if Jesus' ministry of reconciliation challenged him and brought sorrow and difficulty and pain into his life, isn't it not foolish to think that somehow our call to peacemaking should be anything less of a challenge for us? To think that somehow it should be a walk in the park. This should be fairly straightforward. No, dear ones, peacemaking is a very costly pursuit. It's a costly pursuit because it's at odds not only with our natural desire to take advantage over others and our desire to see retribution done, but it also brings us face to face with those whose instincts, who also have those same instincts at work in them. And our peacemaking is being done in a world that is in rebellion to God, that's pushing back at God. So given our challenge of peacemaking, the peacemaker must be marked by a continual and active engagement of the will, our will, to follow Christ's example. We have to continually remind ourselves what we are about. If we're to be a peacemaker, or we're to be pure in heart, or we're to be any of the things that are listed here, we have to continue to remind ourselves what we are about, where we will set our wills. And we must ask ourselves, is my will set upon bringing glory to God? Is that where my will is set? Or am I chasing after every other off-ramp that this life provides? In whatever circumstance I'm in, wherever I find myself in my work or my play or whatever, my family, the question still remains, where is your will set? Is your will set to bringing glory to God? Is your will set in an energetic pursuit of reconciliation with your own enemies and in seeking to bring together those who are estranged from one another to the praise and glory of God? If we are to follow, if we are to try, if we are to attempt to live as disciples, it starts with our wills. Now, I don't know about any of you. I can't speak to your internal life. But I think this is one of the more challenging of the Beatitudes. I thought mercy was hard. Meekness was a challenge. Mourning my sin, oh yeah, that was tough. But being a peacemaker. Because it's hard to want to seek peace with those who've harmed you. It's hard to want to seek peace toward those who've betrayed you or who've harmed someone you know. Try that one on for size. I remember when our house was broken into, and I remember it left my middle son very frightened. He hadn't even been home when the house was broken into. But somehow it got into his head. And I remember he would go to bed at night, and we have a very tiny home, and he would say, where are you and mommy going to be? I'd say, we'll be downstairs. In what room? We'll be all downstairs, a very tiny house. You're not going to go in the basement, are you? We might go in the basement. Why? I'm just afraid. I just want to make sure I know where you guys are. I don't give a hoot about what that burglar took. I don't care. But what really irked me was that he left in this little 10-year-old this intense fear that stayed with him a long time. That rotted my socks, my dad would say. That rotted my socks. And I had to think long and hard about how do I make peace with someone who has left a scar on my child. And yet, the Word calls us to this. The Word still says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everyone, the Word says there. Not those who kind of hurt you, or those you think you should be at peace with. It says, with everyone. And if I'm perfectly honest, I would have to say that I haven't always and don't always desire to be a peacemaker or to pursue this as I should. And I find that rattling to my faith. And I look at it and say, but the Word's so clear. There's no maneuvering room here. I would like there to be. But there's not. And I would have to admit that when I read these words, my mind immediately wants to seek out the exceptions. I can almost hear myself saying, yeah, but Lord, you didn't really mean that one. You didn't really mean that burglar. You didn't really mean that abuser. You didn't really mean that one and those people and that institution and that group, and on it goes. I can create endless outs, endless off-ramps to obedience and blessing. And given the evils that people endure, this kind of question can sound reasonable. This kind of questioning, it can sound reasonable. And it almost makes Christ's call to be a peacemaker. It makes it almost sound ludicrous. If not utterly impossible. But brothers and sisters, it is not. It is not impossible. We can live as those who pursue peacemaking, not because we have the power in and of ourselves to be peacemakers, and not because everyone will want to be at peace with us. We can be peacemakers because of our obedience to his will. And it is our obedience to his will that will demonstrate his powers at work in us through the Holy Spirit. And we can know that his word will not return void. It will not be meaningless. It will accomplish what God has determined must be accomplished. And so we can go forward and set our hearts and minds on being peacemakers. First, by reminding ourselves that our Lord was himself the greatest of peacemakers. That's the fact that you are a believer in Christ Jesus is a great example of the Lord desiring to be reconciled to sinners. You understand you were a sinner before you came to Christ. That was your nature, your soul nature. And it is only by a work of God that you can now call yourself a child of God. So we set ourselves to peacemaking. And we do this by reminding ourselves first that we serve the greatest of peacemakers. And then we set ourselves to praying. And we set ourselves to asking God to clear away any of the obstacles that get in the way of our seeking peace. And there are plenty of obstacles. And we pray that he will soften our hearts to his purposes. It's always a good place to start when you're seeking to obey Christ. And you find yourself having a pushback. You start with prayer. And you ask the Lord to soften your heart to his purposes. Lord, work in me. Cause me to want to serve you, to desire to serve you. Lord, help me in my unbelief, because I don't want to obey. And then, having reminded ourselves that he is the greatest of peacemakers, and having come to him in prayer with a heart that's mournful of our sin and meek and gentle, and asking him to put in us a heart that desires his righteousness to be made known to us and his righteousness to be made known to the world, then we take a deep breath and we trust and obey like that wonderful psalm says. We trust and obey that his ways are best and that his power will be made perfect in our weakness. And as we take our eyes off of ourselves and what we think we can and we can't do and what we think he can and he can't do, and we begin to settle our hearts and minds on the things of God and remember his power and all he can and all he did do, we will have what is necessary to take the steps to be a peacemaker. Because the scripture says you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. You're not without the right tools. You have what you need. The question is, have you set your will to it? Have you put your trust in Christ, the one who calls you to it? And you know, along the way, it may not. In truth, it probably won't happen quickly. Peacemaking is a challenge, not only because our hearts can be very stubborn, and it can be frightening and intimidating work to seek peace with others, but also because our hearts may be hardened to efforts to bring peace. I would submit that's probably the hardest part of being a peacemaker, our own heart being hardened to the task. But if we'll earnestly desire to see his peace established, we'll be able to go forward knowing that it is his will that we be peacemakers. And we can, and we have the empowering of the Spirit to step out in faith, knowing that to be a peacemaker is no fool's errand. It's a work of God in us. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Is there something that's holding you back from peacemaking? There's some hurt that you fester on and hold fast to. I will not release that. I will not seek to be at peace with that person. As painful as your past, as painful as those hurts, this directive is clear. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. That's scary to me. I suspect it may be scary to some of you as well. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. That means that the peacemaker will be one who is recognized as reflecting the character of God, however imperfectly. But it leaves me with the question, how do we become children of God? Well, we become children of God. To become a child of God has its origin, its start, with the very heart of God, as everything does. Just as the Word declares that we love because He first loved us, we are only able to approach God and to be received by God and called the children of God because it gave Him great delight and it brought Him great joy to open that door for us to have that moniker, to have His name, to be called His children. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. To be called the children of God, to be allowed to be called the children of God, is a demonstration of God's love for us. And the scripture further proclaims that God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. That is to say, quite simply, that it has been since the very beginning of time that God had ordained, that God had decreed that our adoption as His sons and daughters was to be part of His plan and an expression of His glory. We can be called the children of God, not because of a work of our own, but because God desires that we become His children. He has opened the door wide. And it's only because of His willingness to adopt us. It's only because of His heart that desires reconciliation that we can reach out in faith and receive Christ and be adopted as His children. Because not only was He open to having us be children of God, but He provided the way for us to become children of God by sending His one and only Son to die on a cross. And when we put our hope and trust in Christ Jesus, we are declared His adopted children. It is through our faith in Christ that we are justified, that we are sanctified, that we are redeemed and forgiven, and we are called members of His household. We've all come to Christ that way, if we've come to Christ at all, by faith in Jesus. And we are all adopted children by faith in Jesus in the household of God. But how do we know? How do we know that we're children of God? Well, briefly, the scripture says in Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. It's pretty straightforward. But how do we know that we're being led by the Spirit? How do we know? Well, the first thing we need to keep in mind is that this isn't mystical. It isn't mystical. Wondrous. Marvelous. Beyond reasonably wonderful. I mean, it's the best thing ever. But simply put, we're led by the Spirit of God when we yield to the Spirit of God by submitting ourselves in obedience to His Word. Pretty straightforward. We are led by the Spirit of God when we yield to the Spirit of God by submitting ourselves in obedience to His Word. Because we're not built to obey. So if we are obeying Him, there's something else at work in us. Something else that's calling to us and poking at us and prodding. It is giving our will to that. And when you put God's word in action in your life, it is the evidence that His Spirit is at work in you. Because in our flesh, we are naturally drawn to disobedience. We're naturally drawn another way. And as we continually yield and are characterized by our obedience to His word, we'll be increasingly led by the power of the Spirit. And His Spirit at work in us, will begin to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit's presence in us. That is the love and the joy and the peace and the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control, all of which will mark us as God's children. And we might ask, but why? Why again does God call us to be children of God? Well, ultimately, He calls us to be His children to bring glory to His name. You understand that everything God does, He does to the glory of His name. But we might also say that He calls us children of God so that we might be transformed into the image of Christ and made like Him, just as it says in 1 John 3:2, where it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We are in the constant process of being made in his image. And in this way, we will shine among the warped and crooked generation. Or in other words, he calls us to be the children of God, to bring glory to his name, and so that others will identify peacemakers as God's true ambassadors. He will use our desire to be peacemakers. He will use our desire to show mercy. He will use our desire for purity of heart. He will use our desire to come to him mourning our sin and in meekness of person and desiring to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He will use this in us to transform us and make us in his image, that the world might have a living, breathing testimony in our lives. That is a wondrous, wondrous responsibility. And one that should keep us in a constant state of humility. He's using us in our transformed lives to be the ones who bring his word of reconciliation to a world that is not at peace. So the world may well be a mess and may be a mass of confusion and conflict. But you and I, we have a hope. And we have peace that has been secured through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we are people who are blessed by his favor, set apart by God to reflect his purposes and his character, even when peace seems so elusive. It will be by our example as peacemakers that we will be characterized as the people of God. And we will serve as evidence of his grace at work, even when and if things look dark. As his disciples set apart to be engaged in his ministry of reconciliation, we recognize that this is no easy task that he's called us to. We acknowledge that. It's no easy task to reflect Jesus, the quintessential peacemaker. It is costly. It will require something of us. And it demands an energetic, purposeful choice to look to Jesus, to continue to look to Jesus, to continue to make ourselves dependent upon him, dependent upon his spirit, that we might carry out this calling to be a peacemaker. And as we walk in dependence upon him through prayerful obedience to his word, his spirit will be at work in you. You can stand on that promise. As you obey him, his spirit will be at work in us, giving you a desire to see his righteousness done in us and on earth as it is in heaven. And as you go forward as a peacemaker, blessed of God, the Lord will demonstrate his power at work in you through the Holy Spirit, accomplishing what he has determined must be accomplished, whether you see it or not. Whether you see it in this lifetime or your glory, it is gloriously revealed in the next. You can be guaranteed that when you are obeying his word and you are seeking to be a peacemaker, he is going to make that come about. He will make that effort fruitful. We will be recognized as reflecting the character of God to the glory and the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ as we are peacemakers. And may the God of grace work in us. May the God of grace work through us as we set our hearts on him, as we walk boldly in the Spirit in pursuit of peace with all people. And dear ones, may our lives bring him the praise and the glory due his name. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful words those are. Let's take hold of them, rejoice in them, and boldly proclaim his grace and peace to a world as we obey his word. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray that your word will go forth from this place, that we will be people who center ourselves on you, trust that you will work in us as we attempt to put into practice what you've called us to. So, Father, I just want to thank you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.